Good morning, everyone. So good that we have a God that reaches into the darkness. You know, I was just thinking while we're singing those songs, Pastor Dwayne and Valerie are away. They're so busy over there, preaching, speaking, drumming up support for us. And even here today, we're singing songs that, as far as I know, she picked and she's prayed through it. And they're so relevant today. We're so blessed to have someone like Valerie behind the scenes, and obviously Pastor Dwayne, who normally preaches. So if you're a visitor here today, don't judge this church on what you're about to hear. Okay? Pastor Dwayne looks neat. He wears shoes. He's much more astute and knowledgeable. But if you only hear from a person when you come to church, you're missing something very key. And that's what I'm going to pray for right now. I'm going to pray that Jesus himself, the risen Christ, the ruler, the creator, as Terry was just saying, God created the world. Jesus is the creator. He's risen. He's alive. And I'm going to pray that he speaks to you today. Because my words can do nothing. I've got nothing. You have to talk to anyone that knows me, especially the front row. But Jesus can speak to you today. So we're just going to pray. And again, my prayer does very little. But if you have this prayer, look, okay, if you're there, Jesus, speak to me. I'm willing. That's how it started for me. If you're there, I don't think you are. But you just open your heart to him now as I pray. And then when I preach, you listen to him. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would reach into darkness today. In all of our hearts and our minds, that nothing would be hidden, and that we would hear from you, that you would bring light in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be going through a story that's extremely well known. You've probably heard it. As we go through it, I'm going to ask you to put yourself there. As we read the scriptures, we're going to go through, we're going to hear what Jesus did. Where are you in the story? Look around. Who do you identify as? Who are you? And there's another question. At what point, where in the story does the blind man start to see? Now, there's the biggest spoiler of all, right? We're talking about the blind man. He's going to start to see in this story. I've just spoiled the whole surprise. Where does he start to see? We're going to be going through the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Now, from this point, I'm probably going to go a little bit quick. So if you do take notes, I'm sorry. You're going to have to take notes quickly. But there's quite a bit. There's 41 verses to get through. And so I'm going to go quite quickly. Again, be listening to Jesus more than me. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples said to him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered him, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." There's a number of different characters in this story. Who's the first character that you see? Jesus. You were going to say that, right, Gavin? Of course. Jesus is the first character. He's the author that initiates. He's the very first one. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background. Just before this story, there's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also known as the Feast of the Indwelling. And the Jews would set up booths and shelters, and they have a week-long celebration. Incredible. And go back and study it. You'll see how it points to Jesus in amazing ways. They were celebrating the fact that despite the fact they had no home, God came to dwell with them. At that ceremony, they had a lighting ceremony at the festival. 16 gold bowls were set up, and they put oil in it, and they lit it, and it was illuminating the temple. And in that context, Jesus stood under those bowls, and he said, "I am the light of the world." Not these bowls, not the law. "I am the light of the world." Now, straight away, we get into this story. It's like the author, John, was saying, if Jesus is the light of the world, what does that look like? We're about to find out. If Jesus is the light, what happens? This is a case study. Who's the second character in this story? Anyone? The blind man. He knew he was blind. He lived in darkness. So much so, we don't hear about his name. We don't hear he's a son of someone. We don't hear where he's from. His ailment has become his identity. And that might be you here today. Whether you've gone through hardship or abuse or whatever things, that can become who you are. And that's a tough thing to live through. I'm here to tell you, Jesus sees. He saw the blind man. He knew he was helpless, this guy. He knew that he couldn't see. Are you like him today? Are you living in darkness? It might be not complete, but in one area, you're living in darkness, you go, I need some change here, but I can't do it. I want to tell you that's the best place to be in this story. If you know that you need help and you've got darkness, that's the best place you can be. The third group in this first section, who is it? Anyone want to have a go? The disciples, well done. They wanted to know why. Have you ever wondered why? Why did they wonder why? What was the point of them asking this question? Did they want to gossip? You know, at that time, if you were born, there was blindness was everywhere. It was very prevalent because of sanitation and all that sort of stuff. They thought if a woman was pregnant and she committed certain sins, the baby would be blind. What sin did she commit? Or what did he do to be... They believed a baby could sin in the womb. You know, they look at Jacob and Esau and they go, yes, sin. Whose sin is it? Did they have the desire to know the right doctrine? And the same question. Are you like the disciples? Trying to follow Jesus, but distracted by the rights and wrongs of other people? Or is your doctrine distracting you from intimacy and devotion to Jesus? Your doctrine should draw you towards Jesus. It should increase the trust in who he is. It should challenge you to love him and others more. It should lead you to share Jesus with others. And if the doctrine that you hold to or champion doesn't do that, I'd say throw it out. Because we should be championing the one that's shown us love, that's shown us life. Now, I just want to go highlight here his answer to the man, to the disciples. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, that's not technically true. We know from Romans 3:23, if you're a Christian, you want to share with non-Christians, you need to know Romans 3:23. It says, who has sinned? All has sinned. So this man and his mum had both sinned. When we read it in context, Jesus is saying, their sin didn't cause his blindness. And Jesus is not saying they never sinned. Sin is the underlying cause of all sickness and all problems. And I'm going to come back to this point. Sometimes we suffer from other people's sin. And again, that's a tough pill to swallow. That's a hard life to live. And if you're here today and you've been suffering because of the sin of others, I'm here to say Jesus sees. He sees. The next thing that Jesus says, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Some of us will look at that and start getting angry. How dare God cause someone to be blind for 20, 30, 40 years? We don't know exactly. Just so he can say, I'm a good God, look, I healed him. And if you talk to non-believers, if you talk to people like I was before I got saved, that's what they'll say. Your God is a sadist. How dare he ever do that? He makes someone blind and then heals them and thinks he's good. That man went through hell for 40 years. But when you understand that's not quite how the world works, that's not how sin works, that's not how God works. When sin came into the world, it affected everything. Everything from that point was infected by sin, including that man's mum and that man. And there's people who are born lame, and there's people who are born blind, and there's people born with pain and suffering. And sometimes Jesus says, in grace, I'm going to step in there. I'm going to bring healing. I'm going to bring a change there. That's grace. That's love. If we focus on the negative, we're always going to be bitter and angry and disillusioned. But if we focus and go, wow, everyone deserves blindness and death and pain and suffering and hell. That's what we all deserve. But some of us, God says, I'm going to give my grace. And if we focus on that, we'll be filled with joy and thankfulness. If you're in a valley and you don't understand what I'm saying now, I just want you to hear this bit. Keep walking, because valleys turn into mountaintops. Tears turn into joy and dancing. Seasons end. No matter what you're going through, keep walking, because you don't know what's up ahead. This blind man, right up until a certain point that you're going to tell me in the story, he couldn't see, and it was a terrible life. We're all born blind like this man. We're dead to God, and we need a miracle just like this blind man. Jesus continues, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He's already revealed this. In Daniel, hundreds of years before, Jesus appears and his face flashed like lightning, his eyes like fire. In the Transfiguration, he shone like the sun. In 1 Timothy, we hear that God lives in unapproachable light. And the kicker, when we go to heaven, one of my children said to me this morning, they said, the measurements of heaven are 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. It's a 1,400. Listen to this. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb, that's Jesus, the Lamb is the light of heaven. How incredible is that? That's a fair few candle power, folks. He's bright and he's shining. And he says something interesting. He says, I must do the work. And that is true. But do you know, the manuscript evidence shows that that wasn't the original thing that was said. It actually said we. We must do the works God has sent us to do. Now, obviously, Jesus does his redemptive work, but we join in that. So I just wanted to highlight that. If you're a Christian here, we join with Jesus in his redemptive work. But Jesus takes action, and he acts in compassion. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. What an incredible little section of scripture. First and foremost, this blind man, if Jesus had walked up to him and said, hey, I'm Jesus, come follow me, I believe he wouldn't have followed him. He wouldn't have known who Jesus was. He had no reason to follow him. He needed to stay where the group were that might give him some crumbs to eat. But Jesus instigates and offers physical healing. Interestingly, he spits in the mud. He makes clay. From dust you came and I came. From dust we're going to return. And Jesus uses a little bit of dust to fix an eye. He sends him to the pool of Siloam. Now, Siloam was a pool. If you've seen a movie of Jesus, you've probably seen this pool. Many people don't know, it was fed by a spring outside the city, miles away, and it went through an aqueduct underground in a tunnel. The tunnel is what was called Siloam. Siloam means sent. The living water, the fresh water, is sent to the city. So even if armies come, we've got fresh water. We're all good. This water was so amazing that it was used to not only clean but purify the things in the temple and the priests. They would purify themselves. We're not just clean, we're actually pure to go into God's presence from this water. Another thing about this water was used to anoint kings. If you're going to be a king, some water from Siloam could anoint you. Again, in the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, first of all, it became known, because of Isaiah, I think it's 12:13, it became known as the well of salvation. Because in Isaiah it says that my spirit is going to come forth for all people. And the people will go, this must be the Pool of Siloam. It's coming, it's going to go to everyone through the Pool of Siloam. So I want you to get that in your mind. In the Feast of Tabernacles, again, go back and there's so much in it. But one of the ceremonies, they got water from the Pool of Siloam and they got wine. And they poured both onto the altar. The symbolism is incredible. And that starts the Hallel, where they start going through how God rescued them in Egypt. Which people will be doing that for Passover this week or next week. Incredible. Jesus claimed to be the source of all of it. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the true wine, I'm the lamb, I'm the living water, I'm the light. I send the Spirit. He's kept saying, it's not the Pool of Siloam, it's me. Interestingly, Jesus, the one sent from God, sends the blind man to the pool that's filled from scent. Do we get the symbolism? It's all about being sent. And then Jesus sends him, go wash. Faith that saves is an active faith. Obedience to Jesus, go and wash. He was blind, go and wash. He was still blind until he went and washed. That wasn't an easy feat for him. We go, oh, yeah, he went and washed. I'd go wash too. That was difficult for him. He needed external help. He put himself in harm's way. It was risky. He might have had a step near the Pool of Siloam, which could have brought healing. People are giving him food. He's comfortable. I'm going to lose my spot. Put yourself in the situation. It's not an easy... But he went and he was obedient. What's God asking of you? Stop sinning in a certain area? Say no to a certain group of friends? Go do X, Y, and Z? Help that person over there, serve in that area. I don't know what it is, but you do. We need to be obedient to experience the miracle from Jesus. And here's something that's one of the most powerful things. I've gone through this 50 times in the last few weeks, and it still grips me. He came back seeing. Mind-blowing. If you've been in a place where you know what's got you and Jesus heals you like that, that's a powerful statement. He came back seeing. He didn't come back and have to rub his eyes and go through therapy and all. He came back seeing. He was healed. He was spiritually aware. So much so, he looks different. We're going to find in the next verse. He looks physically different. The old is gone, the new has come. You know, I've baptized people in weird situations, come from the drug scene, full of acne, they looked horrible. Would never tell them that, but baptize them, acne gone, they look 15 years younger, just like that. It's like, whoa, I'm not trying to say that happens when everyone gets... I've seen things like that happen in the physical, but it happens in the spiritual every single time. Question for you. This blind man, is he blind at this point or can he see? Put your hand up if you think he can see. Everyone thinks I'm tricking him. Oh, he can physically see. We'd all agree. He came back seeing. He is now looking at the Pool of Siloam he's never seen. At these people, he's heard them, he's never seen them. What does he see mentally or spiritually about Jesus? I want you to take note of that as we go through the next sections, because there's a change. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not the man who sat and begged? Some said, yeah, that's he. Others said, he's like him. And he said, I am he. That is me. I'm the blind man. I was blind man. Now, this is the fourth group of people. The other people around, his neighbors, they could see he's blind. They've formed judgments on him. Yeah, he's blind. They might have been kind. If you were there, would you be kind to him? Would you give him some food, give him some money? Or would you be like I used to be before Christ and trip him up, push him? No, you don't get to see it. Laugh at him. There might have been unkind people there. We don't know. The key about all of these people is they're not assessing themselves. They're not concerned about their own status, whether they're living in darkness, they're good or bad. Are you like them? Do you say stuff like that? Oh, religion, Jesus is good for those people. I'll be right. Oh, it's all. And you're more concerned here. This group of people is everywhere. And if that's you today, I'm speaking to you. It matters what you think. His face looked different. And he's trying to convince people that he's the same person. You know, just recently I was at a dinner with family. And I literally argued with someone who knew me very well before Christ for an hour. And I know you weren't that bad. No, Adam, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. I was just like, what is going on? This person obviously had no concept. And in their own sentence, they go, oh, yeah, we went to court and we supported you. And, yeah, the cops were there and this happened. And all these different scenarios. But they were trying to say, oh, yeah, no, but you weren't that bad. 20 years of being a Christian, things have changed. And it's hard to believe I used to be like that. But I did. And this man is trying to convince them I was the blind man. I think it was Abraham Lincoln, gets attributed this saying. It says, God gives you a face when you're born, but by the time of 50, you're responsible for your face. What he's saying is you start to reflect what you follow. What you worship, you're going to display. If you're South African, I've been told, I don't know this. Everyone's like, oh, what are you going to say? I'm told you can look at another South African, you know it's South African, even if they don't have a Springboks jumper on. Is that right? Like, I wouldn't have a clue. But if I go down the swap meet, I can tell who's been using drugs. I can tell like that. Because there's a similarity there. We start to display what we worship. And here's my question to you. Do you display Jesus? Because if you're a Christian or you call yourself a Christian, you're meant to display Jesus in a way that people go, he's different. She's different. He's going through this. He's in that. But there's a difference. He's got love. He's got peace. He's got patience. Do you display it first and foremost to your spouse? Because that's the hardest one. Pretty hard to act, isn't it, darling? Okay, if you ask any of these guys, as a parent, I've failed this week. That's my key thing. To my spouse, to my children, am I displaying Jesus? To the rest of your family, to the people you work with, are you displaying Jesus? When I ask that question, if there's something that's stopping you, I want you to reveal that to Jesus. You don't need to reveal it to me or another person. But I just want you to go, Lord, he already knows, but I recognize that. Can you deal with that? Can you help me with that? Show me how I deal with this. The other thing I want you to think about is when you live your life, who do you think of when I say who displays Jesus? Because I would encourage you, challenge you, seek that person out. Spend more time, find out what is it? How do I do this? It's part of discipleship, and we're called to disciple each other. This is the journey of coming from death to life. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? They're not asking for a 1, 2, 3 step. They're actually saying, that can't have happened. Straight away, there's opposition. He answered them and he said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. How does this man view Jesus right now? Anyone want to have a stab? What's he say? Anyone? This man, a man called Jesus. He's viewing Jesus as a man. He doesn't really understand who Jesus is. And they say, where is Jesus? And he says, don't know. They brought him, who was formerly blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. When the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to me, put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I can see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. And others said, how could a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Now, the first thing I want to draw your attention to here, Jesus' claims and his words demand you answer. Who is he? And what does it mean for you? This is not just some religious person that's relevant to some people. He said, without him, you will die and go to hell. You need to examine that claim. Because if he's a lunatic or it doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter. But if you haven't examined his claims, it's on your head. Now, the fifth group of people, the Pharisees. Are you like these guys? They judged the blind man as bad. Some of them even said Jesus is bad. They judged themselves as good and enlightened. They could not accept that they could have sin or could be wrong. Are you like them? It's so easy as a Christian to become like that, isn't it? It's a rhetorical yes, but I'm going to think that we all said yes. Jesus said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul said, if you know everything, it means nothing if you don't have love. We need to have humility. We shouldn't be like the Pharisees. They use a common tactic. This man is not from God. Remember back in the Garden of Eden? What did he say? Did God say this? You won't die. Cast doubt straight away. But interestingly, we see here, some of the Pharisees are arguing with each other. Now, theologians think there's a rabbi called Shammai and there's a rabbi called Hillel. And one of them focuses on the rights and the wrongs, the letter of the law. And the other group focuses more on, well, established facts. He did a miracle. Miracles don't come from nowhere. It has to be. There was a division. God's enemies are always divided. We should not be like them, either group. Our attitude should always be unity in the body of Christ. It should always be to glorify Jesus. Both groups had a common enemy, this blind man. How did the blind man see Jesus now? Might be in the previous verse. Okay, there it is at the end there, the last part. He, not a man, he. There's a familiarity. He's not using his name. He's actually a little bit closer. It's more natural to talk about Jesus despite the fact that he's being grilled. But they continue. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And the man said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he'd been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him. So first of all, how does the man now see Jesus? Anyone? A prophet. Good on you, Gavin. A prophet. So he started off as not knowing, a man, he, now he's a prophet. Can you see there's a growth? And for all of us, there is. Don't be discouraged if you're not fully aware of who Jesus is yet, because we're going to be learning about Jesus for eternity and still be surprised. It's going to be amazing. But now there's this progression, and remember John 4, the woman at the well. Jesus reveals, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. And she's like, maybe he's a prophet. There's this there's this same revelation. And something absolutely amazing in here. The Pharisees did not believe that he'd been blind. So instead of believing possibly Jesus healed, they wanted to believe this man pretended he was blind for 30 or 40 years and then pretended to be healed for no reason whatsoever. What? You're going to come across this all the time because that's what death and blindness does to a person. They'll believe anything but Jesus. I used to. And you'll see it. I mean, you see next week when Bill talks about CMI. The atheist position is nothing exploded and resulted in everything. When you get down to that, really is a little bit impossible. But it's easy to believe as an atheist because I don't want a God judging me. I'd rather believe that. And these people are believing, he was pretending. This guy pretended for 30 or 40 years. Now, we're going to skip the next few verses for time, but if you don't know the story, the Pharisees call in the parents and say, was he blind? The points I want to draw to you, go through it yourself later on. Your journey with Christ will affect other people. And the second point is, do not expect others to stand up for you on that journey. You're on your own. It's between you and Jesus. Now, in a place like this, you're going to find brothers and sisters. They might be from a different country, shock, horror. They might not wear shoes. They might be different to you, but they're brothers in Christ, and they should encourage you and challenge you and pull you up when you fall or hold you up. That's what the body of Christ is for. But your physical family and the people you know now, don't count on them. You can only count on him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And the man said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. Now he's starting to stand up to a group of very high and powerful people. He could see what Jesus had done. And I want to say to you, never lose sight of what Jesus has done for you. For some of you, you think it's small, but it's actually not. I've had people say to me, I could never share my testimony. I don't have a powerful testimony like you because I was a drug addict and now I'm not. God saved them from so much. That's way more powerful. That's way more powerful. If God has saved you and your life has been where you didn't do the stupid things I did, that's power. That's the grace of God. That's God using your parents to save you from things that I find disgusting and I struggle to deal with 20 years later. Never doubt that God has done powerful things for you. But even if it is the little things during the week, I was late for my bus. I'm sure the bus was later than normal. I just prayed about it. Write it down. Write songs about it, poems, share it with other people. Because when you go through your valleys, you're going to look back, you'll be encouraged. Or other people go, oh, remember last week you told me this? Celebrate the testimonies of what God has done. We will be able to see, if we look back at that, we'll be able to see your growth in Jesus. But more than that, you'll be able to see his faithfulness every single time. And we're coming up to what I'm calling the dividing line. They said to him, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? He answered them and said, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? Can you hear the frustration in his voice? The first, couple of hours of seeing for the first time in 40 years, he's stuck in front of a group of religious leaders being grilled. And he's like, I've had enough. And I love this sort of stuff in the Bible because it's not trying to iron out and make it all sound pretty and this guy's all perfect now. No, it's real. This is human. He's frustrated. I'm going to say this to you. Don't wait till you're perfect before you stand up for Jesus. Be bold. The results are up to him. Don't try and force people. But be bold. Share about Jesus. Again, their attempt to discourage him has the exact opposite effect. Trials in Jesus leads to increased faith. The more we walk with him, the more we start to know who he is, and our knowledge and our experience grows. Our testimony starts to reflect the heart of God, that we can have victory despite temptation. We can have joy and peace despite trials. We can have salvation despite sin, life despite death. How powerful is that? Then they reviled him and they said, "You are his disciple." Now, this is the dividing line. You are Jesus' disciples. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't even know where he's from. The man answered him, "Why? This is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from, but he opened my eyes." There's a dividing line, and this man went, "I'm with Jesus. Despite all your attacks, I'm with Jesus." Doesn't even really know who Jesus is yet. Don't be intimidated. He that lives in you, he that's starting to change you and transform you, even though you don't know all this stuff and church feels a bit weird, he is greater than he that is in the world. I pray that your response is like that of this man. And it's boldness. This is the man continuing. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." You know, this man is actually right. In the Old Testament, there's no account of someone being healed of physical blindness. Not one. The Arameans and Elisha were a spiritual thing, but there's no physical. And if you think about it, the eye, to heal the eye, 100 million light-sensitive cells. It was enough that Charles Darwin said the eye itself on its own, and he knew nothing about the eye comparatively than what we do now, the eye itself is enough to just get rid of the theory of evolution. It's preposterous, I think the word is, that the eye could have evolved. It's harder that Jesus brings spiritual sight than physical sight. Physical sight is ridiculously, it's virtually impossible. But spiritual sight is impossible without Jesus. I love what he says here. I think it's inspired. Again, you can go back and read it later. His spiritual sight is increasing. How does this man view Jesus now? Anyone? Has anyone noticed? A man of God. Is that what it says? If this man were not from God. This man is from God. Can you see? Again, there's more of a progression. If this man wasn't from God, he couldn't have done it. And he gets a pretty harsh answer. They, the Pharisees, this is, answered him and said, "You were born completely in sin. And you are teaching us." And they cast him out. Always remember this, people who attack you personally have no valid argument. Don't look back, don't hate, don't get angry. Offer love, offer forgiveness, but always share about Jesus. Those who are divided by the gospel will only be reunited by the gospel. And then look at the result for this man. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And when he had found him, so he was looking. He went looking. You want Jesus to look for you? Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord?" It says Lord in the text, but the actual wording is sir. He shows him respect, but he's not saying Lord as in the sense of Jesus, Lord. "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Jesus pursues the one who is cast out, the destitute, the needy, the blind, the dead, the abandoned. And he reveals himself as the Son of God. Now, Son of God, to most Jews, was the God who's going to bring wrath. But here he's saying, "I'm going to bring life to you." Have seen. You have seen. Remember, this is the first time this man has seen Jesus. It's easy to skip over because we think, oh yeah, his eyes are open and now he's looking at the one who healed him. And the one who heals him says, I am the Son of God. This is only second to the woman at the well. Jesus doesn't reveal himself that clearly to people. The most clear is the woman at the well, and this is probably second. What an incredible reality. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind. Now the man can see. He understands that Jesus is God, not just a prophet or someone sent. And we don't know that because he said, I believe. How do we know that? Because he worshipped. The word worship there is called, it's in the Greek, is proskuneo. It means for a dog to sit in attention to its owner and lick the owner's hand. To prostrate yourself before the king. When we worship Jesus, we lose our dignity. We lose our status. We lose everything about us. It's all about him. And when we see him worship, we know he can see. We know it's real. It was blasphemy to do that to anyone else. This man can see Jesus for who he is, and he worships. Do you? Do you actually worship? Or do you just come to church and sing when people are singing? Or first thing when you wake up? Or when things are really going tough? Is that when you worship? And no one else can see. When you're in the car, what do you listen to? Are you worshiping God? But it's not just about singing. You know, in Romans 12 it says, live your life, give your life to God as a living sacrifice. That's the type of worship he desires from us. Jesus highlights this dividing line. Those who are blind have the opportunity of sight. He draws near. They know him. You know, Michael a couple of weeks ago said a quote from Hudson Taylor went something like this: you don't win by trying harder to be faithful, but you spend time with the one who is faithful. The one who's faithful and true. The one with the eyes of fire, the robe of righteousness, who wears many crowns, who judges fairly, who died for humanity. He's risen in glory and he leads the host of heaven. He's coming back for his purified bride. That's us. What an amazing reality. Knowing him leads to service, to be his hands, to be his feet. One plants and another waters. God gives the increase, but don't skip a step. It comes from intimacy with Jesus. Come back to intimacy. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? How dare Jesus assume or point the finger at some Pharisees and say they might be blind. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. The one who was blind, who was in darkness, who everybody looked down on, everybody judged, he ended up in the light. But those who thought they could see, they were so confident, they judged others, they declared others blind, they cast others out of the community, they were in darkness. Don't confess Jesus by word and deny him by the way you live. Beware. Believe that Jesus is the King. Worship him with your life. He wants to bring sight to you. Now, I'm going to pray in a minute, and I just felt this morning to do something a little bit uncomfortable. You know when you think it's, is that you, God? And you know the thought that goes through, yeah, Adam, if you're uncomfortable, it's probably God. If you want to do it, it's probably not you. It's probably just you, you know? It's like, maybe my theology is a bit whack there. But I do actually believe this is of God. There's four types of people I'm going to read about. I'm just going to say a couple of sentences and then I'm going to pray. Before I pray, if you want to be included in that prayer, I'm just going to ask you to stand up. it's not for me. It's just an act of faith between you and Jesus. No one else is going to know why you're standing up, because I'm going to read out four or five things. And really, it's going to include all of us. I know that I'm good at spoilers today. Are you in darkness and know it this morning? Now, that might be like I was before I was a Christian, completely in darkness. Or it might just be part of your life, just part of your life, that you're refusing to give to Jesus or hiding from other people. Again, I'm going to say it's the best place to be. But if that's you, at the end, not now, I want you to stand up. It's the first group. The second group, are you indifferent? You might be here because your parents invited you, or someone invited you, or, you know, just because that's what you're doing. But it does, Jesus doesn't matter. He's just, you're indifferent. Hardened and blinded by sin. That's what the Bible says. When we have sin, we cannot see spiritually. We think we can. If that's you, and you recognize that today, I want you to stand up at the end as well. The third group. You're following Jesus, but you're distracted by either doctrine or the rights and wrongs of others. And you're not really being that intimate with Jesus. You're not really following him for you. Or you're finding it hard because of this stuff over here. And the last group, do you think you have all the answers? You're proud and you look down on others and you think everything you do is right. Well, I'm here to tell you, if that's you, it's probably not everything right. And if you're in a marriage, you're probably telling each other, or you're aware at least. And I'm going to ask and I'm going to pray for you that God would start to reveal who you really are. And it's okay to be wrong. It's okay to be wrong. So if you want to be included in this prayer for any of those reasons, I'm going to ask you to stand up now. I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you see each one of our hearts and that we all, despite deserving death, despite deserving hell, you sent your son to die for us. You know each and every one of us. You've protected us through things that we're unaware of. You've forgiven us for things that we thought we hid from you. But right now we ask that you would deal with us, that you would bring light to every single place, that you would transform us into your image. Please forgive us and help us turn away from the things that we know are wrong. Give us wisdom in how to walk from this point forward. In Jesus' name, amen.